Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and let's start reading at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we've come here today and we've gathered ourselves together in your name. Lord, we want to lift you up and magnify you. Lord, we want to honor you in the things that we do here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored as we preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, that I would say those things that you want me to say. Lord, that you'd help all of us, that we'd have understanding hearts, that we'd receive your word. Lord, that we can grow and be more like you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that's not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes and have mercy on them, that they'd see their condition and they'd repent of their sins and call upon you, that they'd recognize you as the only true way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is an interesting passage. It's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as I was reading it, again this week, I guess it struck me as a little strange. Struck me as a little different, maybe just a little foreign. You know, because as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, okay, you know, this is an event that's coming in the future. It's a obviously a solid event. It's not, I mean, it's right there in black and white. He said there in verse 9, he said, He saith unto me, Right. And so it's become permanent. And then he says, These are the true sayings of God. And so I know that this is an event that's going to happen. I know it's not an allegory. It's actually an event that's going to take place. And we're going to see evidence in the scriptures that this is not just a story just to illustrate something, that this is actually something that's going to come to pass. And so I was thinking about it, but you know, it struck me as just a little bit strange. Not strange, but maybe just a little bit otherworldly, you know? I'll tell you why, because this week, you know what I've been thinking about? I've been thinking about paying bills. You know, it's the end of the month, right? So the end of the month comes, it's that crunch time, you know? Bills got it, they come due, so you're thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to pay this, I'm going to go over here, oh man, my wife said I forgot to pay the phone bill, you know, so you're thinking about those things. That's not exactly like what I'm reading right here. Okay, because I'm way down here on earth, you know, and this is like way far above my experience right now, you know, and I'm thinking about work, you know, there's proposals to write, there's jobs to check, there's subcontractors to be paid. I mean, there's all this kind of stuff going on. And I was reading it, it was almost like it was just a story, you know, like it wasn't really going to happen. And isn't that our experience a lot of time? This constant tug of war between the physical and the spiritual, you know, between what's here on earth and what's coming in heaven. And really, you know, if you think about it, there's a lot. I mean, everything that we do here on earth is connected with that time period. It says right there in verse 8, in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, And his wife hath made herself ready. You know, we're going to see evidence in the Scriptures that this wife, this one whom Jesus is going to marry, is actually the church, which is us, that we are the bride of Christ. And so this is a time for us to prepare for this event right here. And, you know, the real joy that came about was the fact that, you know, life down here on earth, it can be really gritty sometimes, you know, hard to slug through. You know, you got some triumphs, but then you got a lot of disasters and a lot of things that you want to do. But I'm telling you something, this is our destiny. And what a glorious destiny we have. I really feel sorry for people whose only hope is in this life. Just this life. You know how bleak to have nothing else to look forward to but this life. And if you're outside of Christ, you've got nothing else. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no glory. There's no promises. There's nothing. I'm so glad God saved me. You know, when I read this, I'm so grateful because this is an incredible, privileged position that these saints, because it's called saints right there at the end of verse 8, it says the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so it's talking about a bride, it's talking about this wife, and then it's talking about saints, you know, and we'll see that the saints, that's referring to us. So this is our destiny. You know, our lives, sometimes they have failures, don't they? We can compare our marriage with this right here, and in Ephesians 5, we're going to see that that comparison is very valid. And yeah, our lives were known for failure. We're known for letting the Lord down. But there's a destination for us that is so incredibly glorious that if you just give God a chance, that if you just believe His Word, if you just understand and commit yourself to Him, in that day, you're not going to be sorry. So I want to look at this, and I want to look at this particular passage and talk about this event, this marriage. Look first of all in the book of Matthew in chapter 26. There are actually three very significant suppers in the New Testament. I mean, in the Bible. Three very significant suppers that actually have a lot to do with each other. And we've got a lot to go through, so I won't take the time to go through, but you can write them down. The first one is in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, and it's actually a very famous story. You can look it up later. And what it is, it's when God was delivering the Israelites out of the land of Egypt and bringing them into their own land. Then he was judging Pharaoh. The final judgment was this Passover, where the death angel was going to pass over through the land, and the children of Israel were told to make a supper. They were going to make a dinner. They were going to take a lamb, and that lamb, they were going to eat it, and they were going to take the blood of that lamb, and they were going to put it on the doorposts outside of their dwellings, and that lamb was going to be their protection from the judgment of God. Then you have over here in Matthew in chapter 26, Matthew in chapter 26, you find another supper, and this is what's commonly known as the Last Supper, of which you have so many, you know, significant paintings of the Last Supper. And it's the last night when Jesus was eating with his disciples, and he was giving them charge, and he was giving a cup, and he was giving them some bread, and then he was giving a command that they continue to do this until a certain time. And I will shorten it. I'll read there in verse 27. It says, and he took the cup, or actually verse 26, Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it unto them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now look at this. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so what he's done is he's giving us a promise of another future time when he's going to eat with us. And so this particular supper is a picture of that. It's actually the reality, and the Passover is the picture. I don't want to get that mixed up. But there was a Passover. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the one. He's the Lamb of God that shed His blood. You want to know how you can get saved? You want to know how you can inherit eternal life? It's not through cleaning up your act. It's not through making yourself better. It's putting yourself under the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there is no other way. Under Jesus, then you have redemption right here. And so this particular supper is a remembrance of that. And so here in this church, if you've ever been here on a Sunday night, and I would highly encourage you to come to Sunday night meetings. It's a very, very important meeting. It's where we gather around a table, and we've got the bread, and we've got the cup there. It's the fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. And there's nothing magical in all that stuff right there. You know, if you drop it on the ground, if you spill it, you don't have to do penance or anything like that. It's there's no magic in it. You don't eat His body when you take that bread right there. There's no magical transubstantiation that takes place that makes that bread the body of Christ. By the way, you don't get saved by eating that bread or drinking that cup, but we do it in remembrance of Him. And so what we're doing is we're looking back on an event when our Passover lamb was sacrificed for us, and then we are looking forward to another day. We are looking forward to a day when we are going to take this cup, we're going to take this bread, and we are going to drink it new with Him in His Father's kingdom. How do you know that all that's going to... Well, because He said. Said it right there, verse 29. It's in black and white. Jesus says, right. He said, these are the true sayings of God. So, you know, you're crazy to believe that Bible. Well, tell me an alternative. Give me a viable alternative. You know, I've got, and believe me, I haven't studied this book near enough as what I should, and there's a lot in there that I don't know, but what I've seen, incredible. Ignorant men say, ha, that book's written by man. Well, you know, you haven't read it. And if you have read it, maybe you've read it with, you know, maybe some old alternative agenda already in your mind, you know. But these are the true sayings of God. You know, that right there ought to, that one statement right there, that ought to really be an encouragement. I tell you why, because sometimes the future, not so bleak, right? I mean, not so bleak. Hopefully not so bleak, but hey, sometimes we don't have a lot to look forward to. I mean, you look at politics right now. And I mean, there's a lot of things going back and forth to and man, our generation now is saying, oh man, our kids aren't going to have it as good as we had it. You know, my son is not going to be able to go to college. And then afterwards, if he does go to college, he's not going to be able to get a job. And he's not going to be able to, I'm sorry, son, I'm depressing you. And then if he doesn't have a job, he's not going to be able to eat. And if he's not going to be able to eat, then he's going to die, and we're all going to die. You listen to some people, they will manipulate your idea of the future, won't they? Hey, man, how can you be happy in times like this? I mean, people at work, oh, man, I hope the economy hangs on. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter, because I've read some autobiographies. I've read some biographies of people that didn't write their own story. Somebody else had to write it after they die. And this one thing I know, if you are in a Nazi prison camp, you can serve God if you've got the God of all the universe on your side. So don't tell me things look bleak. I don't care what God has us go through. Our future is bright, and we ought to act like it. Right. Not down and depressed and worried and bent out of shape about all. I know you got to worry some about all these things, because if you don't worry about the light bill, then you're not going to have lights. You're going to have real problems. But, I mean, worry a little bit about it. Concern yourself a little. But, I mean, don't change your life and go the way of the world. Because their portion is in this life. Our portion is outside of this life. You want to know what you got to look forward to? There's a feast day coming. There is a day when the God of all the universe is going to gird Himself and serve His saints. That, to me, is absolutely incredible. And so right here, He says He's going to drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. Now, I want you to think in terms of a marriage. And we as human beings, we can sometimes mess up this marriage thing. Look, don't believe what society is feeding you this day. In the new day that, hey, you know, hey, we got new alternatives. And these new alternatives are just as good as the old marriage. I mean, we've got a big controversy in this country right now, right? The controversy is, you know, should the federal government or should states have the right to be able to declare what marriage is? You know, let me tell you something. We don't have the right to declare what marriage is. God already declared it. We don't have the right to change it. But because the human mind just wants to go as far away from God as possible, then what we do is put all of this ungodly, filthy stuff, and then we declare it just as good as what God said. And I'm telling you something, it's not just as good. There is no way that two depraved men that the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 have run away from God and have run to their own lusts and been corrupted by them, that kind of a union is just as safe an environment for children as a man and a woman committed together for life. There's no way. Don't believe the lies this world has. Also, don't judge God's commitment to us by our own experience. You know, I used to be proud early on when I got married. You know, I got married and my chest was a little more puffed out than it is now. You know, my feathers were a little higher, and I says, "Man, I'm gonna do this thing right." You know. Well, I tell you why I was able to do this thing right, because I ended up getting a good woman. Not everybody has that option. Now, I've had friends that have gotten married and their good woman on the day of marriage turned out to be completely something else, you know. Or you can go vice versa. You know, sometimes our experience is fraught with failure. We don't always get it right, do we? But God here, this is a different thing altogether. Don't judge God's commitment to us by our commitment to each other. By the grace of God, and by His help, we can build a marriage that'll bring honor and glory to His name. But understand this, even if we fail, God's still faithful. God's not going to back out on His commitment to you. You realize there's a verse in the Bible that says that it's in Hebrews in chapter 13, He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that cool? He says, "I'm not going to drink this again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And then we look forward and we see an actual time period when God is going to sit down and have a marriage, a large feast with His church. I want you to know we have a faithful God. And I know that the way we do marriage here in America is a little bit different than the old Eastern ways of marriage. And we've got all kinds. I mean, some of our brides get married barefoot, you know, and that's fine. And there's different ideas and different things. But there are some elements to the Eastern way that they did marriage back then, back in Jewish society. That I thought was interesting, and it actually has some correlations to this marriage right here. There's I don't know if there's actually officially, you know, four stages to this marriage, but I kind of identified some of these. There may be more, there may be less. But the first one is the betrothal stage, when you get betrothed, you know. It's like an engagement, but it's actually a lot more like it's more than an engagement. We'll see that in a minute. This is when the groom decides who he's going to marry, and then they get betrothed, and then that's it. There's no backing out. There's no turning back. There's no... Mary and Joseph were betrothed, and nothing could break that up until the time when Joseph looked at Mary and said, hey, wait a minute, something's going on. He was going to put her away privately for unfaithfulness. And you think, well, you know, they weren't even married yet. How could she be unfaithful? Well, back then, when you're betrothed, you're committed. And we'll get into that in a minute. And then there's another stage. It's called the presentation stage. And that's where the groom actually goes and gets his bride and then proceeds down the street and shows off his new bride to everybody there. And then, of course, there's a celebration stage where they get to the dinner and then there's a big party and everybody has a good time joying and rejoicing in the things that happen. And then, of course, there's the consummation stage when everything's all over and then they finally they're finally man and wife and they begin their union together. And so I just kind of want to look at the scriptures a little bit. And the thing, I guess, that's most foreign to us is this first one, this betrothal stage. And this is the part where the groom goes to the bride and makes a commitment that they're going to marry her. Now, that's always been, you know, when we talk, I'm more convinced now, by the way, of arranged marriages than I was when I was young. You know, when I was young, I was saying, my mom don't have any right to pick out what girl I marry. I'm going to pick out my own girl, you know. And but now that I look and I see by experience and everything, I'm thinking, man, if it were the law, I'd be happy, you know. Okay, son, you marry her. Son, you marry. Daughter, you don't marry anybody. Nobody's good enough for my daughter. Well, nobody is, but somebody's going to get her. So, fathers, you pray. You got a daughter, you pray. But look at Ephesians in chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this just, man, this'll strengthen your confidence in your relationship with God if you understand this right here. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, there's one thing that I want to bring out from this passage right here, is that there was a choice made before you were ever born, chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. There was a choice made that God was going to go after a certain people, a bride. God was going to choose who He wanted for Himself. That, to me, is an incredible thing. Because here's the way we got it worked out. And I read a book. Well, I actually didn't read the book. I got to be honest with you. I read the title, and the title changed my life. Never got to the book, but the title revolutionized me because I was a brand new Christian, right? I was raised in Roman Catholicism, but I wasn't raised in very much morality or anything like that. And so I didn't really have a solid foundation. As far as what was right and wrong, I had all my own ideas. And so when I became a Christian, I just naturally started following the same patterns that I'd always followed, you know, when it came to girls. And I saw very, very quickly that if I didn't do some changing, that somebody was going to be in some big trouble. Because this is what most people think dating is you get together with somebody and you go steady, right? And you go steady until something happens that you realize you guys don't like each other. So then what do? Then you break up, right? And then everybody boo-hoos and everything. And then some people, you know, they're so desperate for another date that they just rebound and go with somebody else. And then you date them for a while. And then you go steady, right? You commit yourself to each other and then you realize you don't like each other. And then kind of middle school and high school, but then you go further than that and you actually, you know, sleep with the person that you're going steady with. And so you're going way, way, way farther than God ever intended. And without any understanding of all of the things that happen physiologically to bond you together with the person that you're sleeping with. And then something happens, things don't work out, and then you break up. So all of your formative years, you've been getting together, committing, and then things didn't work out, so you break up. You get together, you commit, and so I was in, and I was contemplating all these things, trying to figure out how do Christians date, you know? And in my mind, okay, can you hold hands? Can you kiss? Can you, you know, what? Where are the boundaries? What could, I was thinking about it all the wrong way, and I went by this book, and it said, "I Kiss Dating Goodbye." And I thought, that's it. That's it. I just kissed, and from that day forward, I kissed dating goodbye. People laugh at me and everything, and I kind of went a little overboard in the other direction, you know, and kind of really stayed away from girls, but it actually helped me out a lot, because I realized, you know, here I am dating this person, and I'm going to try to commit myself to them, and then I'm going to date that other person and maybe commit myself to them. Hey, how about just waiting a little while and letting God work things out? And so on the first date that I had with my wife, it was a date that I was going to ask her out, and I was going to ask her to marry me. I was already committed. But, you know, she wasn't a stranger, okay? We'd all hung out in the same group together. And by the way, young people, that's a really good way to get to know a girl. You don't get to know a girl in the movie theater. Come on, man. You're both there. You're sitting in the dark. The couple in front of you is cuddling. The couple behind you is smooching. What is the pressure on you to do the same thing, right? You don't get to know a person by doing that. By the way, just going out to eat, you and them alone, you're really going to get to know somebody? Come on, give me a break. We all put on shows, don't we? You think that when you go take that girl out on her first date, that that's how she really is? No. She has been covered and painted and perfumed and... Now, come on, man. You're laughing. I'm just being serious, you know? Come on, let's call her. What? Got to be careful here. All right, so when there's a commitment, isn't that a lot stronger? Man... You don't think it's easy to say when we're up there doing our vows, that part when it said, "Till death do us part," you know, wait a minute now. But that's the way it was back then. You chose a bride and then you got betrothed. That means you're not married yet, but you're committed to each other. And actually, some people tell me that in some places that was actually a legal binding agreement and you had to actually file for divorce if you decided after that. That's why Joseph was going to put her away privately, you know, even though they hadn't been married yet. I want you to know that that's what God's done for us. God's betrothed us. You put yourself into his care, then he has already committed something to you, and he's not going to go back. I mean, this doctrine of, oh man, are we going to lose our salvation? Are we not? You don't understand the relationship. You don't understand the commitment that God has made to those that have put their trust in him. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Dating taught me that as long as the woman was agreeable and pretty and fun to be with, then we continue on. But if she got ornery or other problems came up or we didn't get along, then I could break that commitment. God says he will never break that commitment with you. Never. Look at what it says there in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Means he's coming back to get us. He's betrothed us to himself. A commitment has been made. I want you to rejoice today in the commitment that God's made to us. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Man, heaven exploded with joy on this day. And against the backdrop of chapter 18 of Revelation, the judgment of the false church, Man, He has made Himself ready. The marriage of the Lamb is come. Man, I'm telling you, I know sometimes things in the future, they seem so far away, and it seems like it takes so long to get to them. But we're going to be in a feast with a Lord who loved us so much that He gave His own blood to cover our sins. And we're going to be with Him forever. Tell you what, that doesn't get you excited. See, he not only made a commitment, but usually a husband, you know, he's got to pay a dowry. You know, I missed. I got the I kissed dating goodbye stuff. The dowry part, never got that. I don't think my father-in-law ever got a dime for Judy. I never paid anything, you know. I paid for the honeymoon and that kind of thing, but there was a down payment made. There's a dowry, you know, and of course, what's the payment that Jesus has made for us? He's purchased us with His own blood, the Bible says. I like how it says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, if you turn there. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. And by the way, an interesting thing, it's talking about fornication here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 18, he says, flee fornication. Man, that's about the best advice a young man could ever have. Running is good. He who fights and runs away lives to fight another day, you know? In every battle plan, there's always a plan for retreat and regroup, you know? There always. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? I like the way it says that. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But the marriage lamb is down the road. I still got time, right? No, man, if He's already made His commitment to you, and you've made your commitment to Him, you don't belong to yourself anymore. I belong to Him. He said, glorify God. He said, He bought me. He's paid for me. You know, what is it in our spirit that makes us so resentful of God's control over us? As if somehow He's some sort of a wicked, wicked king who's somehow going to take advantage of us and just ruin our life. No way. No, your own spirit's going to ruin your life. Oh, I just follow my heart, you know. I wouldn't recommend that. Your heart will deceive you and make you do all kinds of stuff. Man, I have been following the Lord. I gave my life to Jesus Christ in 1982. I don't know how many years that is. Some mathematicians can add all that up. It's enough years, you know. And you know, some days I'll be walking along just minding my own business, and then sin will just pop its head up and say, hey, how about this? And I'm going, You know, I still have not learned 100% to keep my eyes on. Is it prone to wander, the song says. So we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. You know, that's our spirit. But His advice to us is very simple. He says, glorify God in your body because you are bought with a price. Amen. He gave everything He had so that I could have eternal life. The least I can do is right now, in this time, is to give myself to Him right here. Look at John in chapter 14 and verse 3. John 14:3. Verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. You see, God was going away. And when Jesus went away, He made a promise that he was going to go prepare a place. And that's exactly what happens during this betrothal stage. The groom makes a commitment to the bride that you're going to be my bride no matter what. I've legally signed it. It's a binding document. We are going to get married. That day will come. And then he gives a dowry in order to show that he's paid for his bride. And then he goes away and the bride doesn't see him again for a while. And he begins to build a place for his new bride. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us now. And that's exactly where he is. He said it right there. He says, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be back for a while. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll tell you something. I'm kind of excited about that place. I tell you why. Because a good house, nice custom house, can take upwards of 8 months to a year to build, sometimes more. You want to remodel somebody's kitchen over there on the south side? It can still take 2 weeks, you know. There's a lot of preparation. There's a lot of work that goes around. Man, for almost 2,000 years, Jesus has been preparing a place. What kind of a place do you think he has prepared for you? Better start looking to the future a little bit. Because when I started considering these things, all of a sudden I started getting a different perspective on some of the things that were going on down here, you know? Oh, so caught up in all of the nuts and bolts of life and so caught up in all of the things that we have to do just to survive and to keep on going. And yet, man, I'm telling you what, my future is so incredible. He's going to prepare a place. And then look at Matthew in chapter 22. Matthew in chapter 22, look what it says in verse 8. Matthew chapter 22, let's not start in verse 8, we're going to start in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Now this is a parable right here, and we could take a whole entire sermon just on this parable right here, but it's a good picture of what happened with God's people, because Jesus came as the Messiah, and what happened is people rejected him. They rejected him to such the point as they told Pilate, let us have Barabbas and you can crucify Jesus. We don't want any part of him. And they said, what are you going to do with your king? And they answered, and the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. You see, there was an invitation that went out. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he came unto his own. And what does the Bible said? His own received him not, but his men received him. Them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, this parable's trying to illustrate something. Is he gave out an invitation, and there were those that said, we don't want to have any part of it. And they made light of it. And so he says, okay, you're going to go out. You're going to go out into the highways, and you're going to go out into the byways, and you're going to compel them to come in. And some people, they, you know, you're out on the streets preaching, and they say, man, why don't you just go back to your church? Keep that stuff in your church. Well, we can't. Because he's given us a mandate. Man, we are going out trying to find people that we can invite in. You see, because the groom is inviting you to this wedding. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride's also inviting you to this wedding. You see, that right now, there is an invitation made. Because maybe you're looking at this and you're saying, well, you know, My life hasn't actually been so good. I dropped the ball here. I failed over here. You know, I'm not cut out to be part of that. No, let me tell you something. What Jesus Christ has done is He's done everything possible. Look back over there in the book of Revelation and let's look at the condition of that bride right there. Verse 8 there of Revelation chapter 19. It says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Let me tell you who's worthy, and that's the Lamb. That's why it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, by the way. The Lamb is the focus, not the bride. The Lamb is the one that everybody's looking to. That wasn't my experience when I got married. I was basically just furniture in my marriage. I'm serious. Man, they were taking pictures, you know, and they say, "Hey, we're going to take pictures." I'm like, "Okay." And I walk over to Judy, right? And he's, "Come on, get back out of the way." It was Judy and her bridesmaids, you know. We're standing over there, you know, and then me and the groomsmen, we got our pictures taken out in the yard, you know. Tell you what, it's not the bride, it's the groom, man. He's got all the focus right there. And what it says is that it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You see, this is a picture of the forgiveness of sins. This is a picture of God cleaning us up. Because there's not a single one of us in here who could present ourselves to the Lord and say, "You know what, I'm worthy to be with you. Check out what I've done." Because see, I brought my resume. No, the Lord's not impressed with resumes, by the way. Employers aren't either. If you've ever read any, you would understand. We're advertising for a helper, right? A $9 an hour helper. And there's a resume comes in seeking a position with a dynamic forward company, you know? And all we need is a helper. You don't have to embellish all. People see through that kind of stuff. You're not going to present yourself before God and give Him a list of all your accomplishments and all the things that you've done. And then He's going to say, "You know what? Come on, you're going to be it right there. I'll take you." No, I'm telling you, our best righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Today, if you're here and you've never met Jesus Christ, let me tell you what He can do for you. He can clean you up. You say, you don't understand. You don't understand where I've been, what I've done, the things that I'm so ashamed of. It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me tell you, the bride is going to be bowed down before the groom. Everybody's going to be looking at the groom. It's the Lamb. It's the Savior of the world. It's that Passover Lamb back there in the book of Exodus where they protected them against the death angel. And as long as they were under the blood, they didn't get any condemnation. And it's Jesus Christ in the New Testament of whom John said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And that same Lamb has become our Savior. Some people in the last day are going to look and they're going to see Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Others are going to look and see Him as that sacrificial Lamb. He's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. You see, this is a supper that's prepared for the bride. Look at the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5, we've got and I don't know why this passage should cause such controversy, but this is a very incredibly controversial passage because it's there in verse 22 of chapter 5, it's talking about wives submitting themselves unto their own husbands as unto the Lord. And it's just something that, you know, that we just can't quite get down, you know. Come on, are you serious? Really? I got to submit to Him? But when you look at it in the context, there in verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." Look at this. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And then in verse 32 it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, our marriage here on earth is a picture and a representation of Christ's relationship with us. That's why we got to take it seriously. People say, oh man, what's the big deal? Just be whoever you want. Do whatever you want. Everybody had it. No, I've got it. I've got a passage here that tells me that my relationship with my wife is a physical picture of what Christ is to the church. Let me tell you, husbands, you want to revolutionize your wife? No, you can't do that. That's impossible. You want to revolutionize your own life? Go home and love your wife. Right now, just go home and commit yourself to love your wife. If you've been mean to your wife this week, if you've been short-tempered, if you've kind of put her on the... If you went out and bought you a boat and she's still wearing the same old dress that she's had for 3 years, you know, if you're doing everything you can to pamper yourself and you've kind of ignored and let your wife go, go home right now and love your wife. It's a picture of Christ in the church. Because He loved us. And He gave Himself for us. He did everything He could for us. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, He's going to present it to Himself one day. And you look at that and you say, man, what, how can it be? Because right now, you know, we got problems in the church, don't we? I mean, we can't raise our head and be proud and say, well, you know, those other churches out there, that they got some struggles, but here at Oak Knoll, we don't have those kind of problems. We can't say that, can we? Because we got troubles. We got problems. We fail, and then we get back up, and then we fail, and then we get back up, and we got things. And so you're looking, and we see an imperfect church, and then you see that this church is fighting with this church, and this one over here, and so everybody's kind of divided, and you're going, what in the world? But there will be a day when that bride, that church, it's going to be a glorious church. That's what it says right there. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, it's going to be holy and without blemish. You aren't going to get that through man's commitment. That only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what His Lamb is going to be. That's what His bride's going to be. Look in Matthew in chapter 25. Yeah, there's that presentation stage when the groom comes to get the bride. He's going to show off his bride to everybody. And I don't particularly, you know, the way that they've described it, like the way they do these things, that the bride is just supposed to stay at home, you know, and then she doesn't know when the date of her wedding is going to be. Try that today, you know. Honey, I'll marry you. I'll give you a day, all right? Just be ready, you know. I know some people, they actually do that, you know, but they're in closed communities, you know, and they've got control over the situation. They can do that. I don't think it would have flown if I would have told my wife, about this time next year, just be ready. When I'm ready, I'll come get you, you know. No, they want a date, you know. I'm telling you, when we got married, when I asked my wife to marry me, it was about February, you know, and I'm telling you what, I was 26 years old. I'd waited long enough. It was time for a wife, you know. I was ready for my woman, and she said, yeah, you know, this will be a good time. You know, I'm thinking, all right, you know, she wants to get married right away. That's great, you know. She was thinking next February. Like February 21st, 9 o'clock in the morning, that's a year away. She already had a date and a time. And I'm going, honey, that's not going to work. Tell you what, we'll compromise. You know, I was going to tell her I'll compromise. I mean, because I saw Billy, you know, when he married Debbie, 3 days, I was going, yeah, man, that's it. But you don't understand, I'd been praying for 6 months for the... So it wasn't like I was making a rush decision, but I gave her 3 months. But in that time, man, the bride's going to make herself ready, and then when the husband's ready, he comes. And then that's what this parable here is about in chapter 25. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They were that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Hey, give us the oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for themselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards also came the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Now, an interesting thing about this particular parable right here is that this parable of the marriage and the bridegroom cometh is tied to his second coming. Let me tell you the event that we are looking forward to right now, and that's the husband, the bridegroom, coming for his bride. We have several passages. Where does it say there in 1 Thessalonians? It said, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." We refer to this event as the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but we refer to this event when Jesus Christ comes back to claim that which is His own. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians when He said, "Until the redemption of the purchased possession"? Let me tell you, it's not fantasy. They can laugh at us, you know. They can ridicule us in the media, you know, because every Bible believer in the media is an absolute fool, you know. They make fun of us. "The end is near. Repent," and all that stuff. And we're... No, I'm telling you something. He's going to come for us. There will be a day when you are going to hear the voice of a shout, when you're going to hear the voice of your bridegroom, and you're going to be ready. He says right there, you know, there were five that were wise and there were five that were foolish. Let me tell you what the most foolish way you can possibly spend your life is: waiting till tomorrow or another convenient day to get your life right with Jesus Christ. That's foolish, because you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when He's coming for you. He might come in the morning. He might come in the evening. At some point in time, there is a cry made, and Jesus Christ is going to come back for you to take you. Man, it says it. It's written down in black and white. That's what's going to happen. He's going to come take us. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? You see, because everything else is ready. Everything else. If you go back and look at that verse in Matthew chapter 22, you read past verse 8, you're going to find that somebody slipped into the wedding that didn't have a wedding garment on, and he was tossed out. You see, you can be shut out of this right here. You can be shut out of this wedding, and you will never see the Lord. Very easy to do. Just go on living your life. Go on ignoring Jesus Christ. Go on procrastinating your decision for Jesus Christ to another day, saying, "You know what? I got more time to think about it. I can do this tomorrow. I can wait." Let me tell you, if you have given an opportunity, if you have the opportunity, you've got your mind, you're able to think, you're able to reason, you've got the ability to call. If you wait till tomorrow, you are a fool. Seriously. That cry is going to come unexpectedly. And He's going to come for those who've given their hearts to Him. Because see, He made a promise. "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." You see that marriage supper of the Lamb? That marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. It's our destiny. You know, wouldn't it fit if maybe we looked at this life not so much as a life to get everything we can get out of life and have every pleasure and every experience, but maybe see this life as a preparation for our bridegroom? As a time when, because it also says there, and I know some people try to twist it, but it says there in Revelation 19, it says, "Her wife hath made herself ready." She's trimmed the lamp. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming for me. I want to be ready. The first thing I need to do is surrender myself to Him and repent of my sins and get under His blood and get the forgiveness of sins. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is everything I can do in my life to possibly prepare for that day. You know, I'm telling you, when I began reading this, I thought, man, this story is fantasy. It's so far out there. It's past my reality. But listen, it's really not. Because everything I do here is in preparation for there. You don't have two lives. You don't have the life that you live on Monday and then another life that you live when you come to church here on Sunday. I hope you're not two different people. I pray to God you're not a totally different person on Monday than you are on Sunday. But believe me, some people are. Some people, and it's easy. You know, you can be a part of us very easily and we'll never know it. You just tuck your Bible under your arm and you bow and you say, praise the Lord, you know. Oh, that's good. Amen. You know, the buzzwords, you know, use those things. We'll be convinced. We'll say, oh man, yeah, that dude's a Christian. But see, God knows your heart. And you shouldn't be something different on Monday. You see, you're going to be with Him forever. The Bible says we shall ever be with the Lord. And the way that you are now, you're going to be kind of out of place up there. Right now, you don't want to praise the Lord. You don't want to vocalize yourself and give honor to God. When it's time to defend the name of the Lord, you just kind of want to shrink back in the shadows. Listen, up there, it's a different story. Up there, they praise Him with a loud voice. Up there, they fall on their face. Up there, they take all of their accomplishments, everything, their rewards, and they cast it down at His feet. Why don't you figure out how they think up there and start living like that down here? There was great joy there in Revelation 19. And He says unto them in verse 9, we'll close with this, Revelation 19:9. And He said unto me, write, excuse me, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me tell you, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whosoever will saith, come. Let him take of the water of life freely. I want to give you a very clear invitation today. You're invited. He is inviting you to come and be a part of this incredible. You say, well, I can't because I'm divorced. You know, I left my wife or I divorced my... It doesn't matter. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me tell you, He'll make you ready. He'll give you robes of pure white. He'll give you the forgiveness that you've been looking for your whole life. He wants a bride and He's going to take it from you. He'll make you into the kind of person you just got to give your life to Him. Blessed is He that is called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you come? You see, I can invite and do everything, but you got to decide in your mind, I am going to take Him to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be there on that feast day when the bridegroom sits down with his bride and they all have a feast together. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus,